Well, prepping a sermon is always a little bit of an interesting thing for me. It's easy to want to produce something new. It's easy to want to, like, I don't know, use intimacy with the Lord as a tool to produce a sermon. Does that make sense? One, it's not honoring to God. Two, it doesn't have to be like that. And so what I try to do, it's easy to get like, for me to get like a little bit like, oh, Lord, what am I going to say, you know? Because I want to do a good job, and sometimes I don't know what I'm going to say, you know, on Friday, and I'm preaching on Sunday. But what I've learned to do at least a little bit is to stay before the Lord. Seek him like I'd normally seek him. Read the word like I'd normally read it. Read it knowing that this may or may not, what I'm reading right now may or may not be what the Lord actually wants me to preach, but what I'm called to is relationship with him. And my blessing comes from relationship with him, not from the thing. Do you see what I'm saying? Raise your hand if you're with me. I don't know if that's too abstract. Okay, you're with me. So, what's interesting is I was doing that yesterday. I just kind of opened up to a psalm. At first, I opened up to Psalm 127, which I love. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And but I was like, no, I feel like I just saw Psalm 144. And you know how you'll feel that sometimes where you're supposed to like go back and read something? And so I went back and started reading Psalm 144. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 144 if you've got your Bible. So I start reading, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." This is David. "He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. He is my steadfast love and my fortress. He is my stronghold and my deliverer. He is my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. Blessed be the Lord, my rock." I'm just reading it. Because one of the things that I've learned is often we read the word way too fast. There's a power in diving deep. And diving deep doesn't necessarily mean immediately getting out your dictionary. It might. But what I find it means is reading it over and over. Here's what's interesting. You can't think two thoughts at once. So if you're speaking the word of God out loud, like Brad said, one, God's word's not going to return to him void. It's a check. It's not going to return void. It's a contract. You believe God's word, he's going to act. Right? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear what the word of God is, it's going to make you have faith that he's going to do it because he's offering it as a contract. Does that make sense? And so one of the things that I've noticed is that we often read the word too fast. Now, there is a place for reading straight through the New Testament. There is a place for reading through the Bible in a year. That's about exposure. Does that make sense? That's powerful. It orients you, it kind of gives you the lay of the land of God's word. But in terms of getting revelation knowledge from God, I've found for me at least, there's no better way than to slow down a touch. Like Brian was saying this morning, to rest a little bit. To rest on some verses. And see, what it takes is realizing that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So the word of God is powerful. If you start speaking it and you slow down enough that you speak it and speak it and speak it, it's going to change your life. Guaranteed. It will change your life. And God will reveal mysteries to you that you thought, I mean, you've never, like no eye has seen and no ear has heard. You know what I'm talking about? What God's prepared for those who love him. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I'm sitting there reading it, knowing like, well, I should probably prep this sermon, but I just know from experience, the way I prep the sermon is I prep the messenger. I prep the message through prepping the messenger. I know Brad thinks the same way. And so what I do is I'm just reading this. And do you know that every word in the Word of God is powerful, living, and active, right? Living and active, living and powerful. It's effectual, right? And so if you have that mindset, what it's going to do for you is when you read the Word, you'll never feel bad slowing down because you know there's unsearchable depths that you could fathom in yet one verse. Do you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you've experienced this, not to call people out one way or the other. If you slow down on Scripture, you cannot plumb the depths of it. You can't. It's impossible. I promise you, you won't be able to do it. So the corollary to that, in terms of how that's actionable for you, that knowledge is actionable, is that you never have to feel bad slowing down on Scriptures. I've heard Andrew Womack say he camped in like Ephesians 4, the end of Ephesians 4 for a year, like two verses. And now, I forget the number he said, I think he could preach like 30 messages off of those two verses. Literally, 30 full messages. Why? The Lord will start revealing stuff to you if you slow down on his word. And he'll start showing you how all these things he's revealing to you connect to all these different things. Like Brad says, the word of God is interpreted by the word of God. But you start reading it, and when the Lord starts revealing his truth, what will happen is just link up like a instantaneous spider's web. There's a type of sodium acetate is a chemical. If you put it in water and supersaturate a solution, and then you drop a seed in it, like a grain of sand or something like that, what it does is all of a sudden it goes into all these crystals. And that's what happens when you are saturated with the Word of God and the Lord drops a revelation in. What happens is it goes, because all of a sudden that revelation, because it's the truth of God and God's truth doesn't compromise. His one truth is just as true as his other's truth, and it doesn't ever conflict with another truth that he said. And it all goes, and all of the spider's web, so to speak, of truths immediately link up in your mind or in your spirit, so to speak. And you're like, whoa, wow, that was the Lord. And then you start looking through the Bible a little bit, and you're like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. It just connects to everything. And what the Lord just did is he just opened a brand new labyrinth inside of, like, you know what I'm saying? Inside of his word. He opened up a whole new room for you to view. And he wants to do that. He wants to do that. Let's see if I can remember. I'll flip through it. Sometimes, if I don't remember the address, I can remember where it is on the page. Roughly, this is going to be in Proverbs. Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. It's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. So when you read the word, God wants you to search things out. I've got some more scriptures for that that Brad alerted me to the other week. God wants you to search his truth out. He wants you to search it out. He wants you to ask him questions. He wants you to delve for more. He's interested in you learning about him. About 3 years ago or 4 years ago, 3 and a half maybe, Megan and I were newly married. I was laying in bed one night, couldn't go to sleep, not because I don't have insomnia. I've never had insomnia, praise God. So I never have issue going to sleep, but some nights I feel like the Lord will stir me and I'll stay awake and he'll start talking to me. You know, like that half asleep thing, like it feels a little like your dream, but you know you're not dreaming, you're pretty coherent. And so the Lord was stirring me that night and he said something to the effect of, what would you like to learn about? What do you want me to teach you about? And I thought to myself, oh, that's amazing. He wants to teach me about something. He wants me to learn about something. Or he maybe used the language, what do you want to study? What do you want to discover? And I thought to myself, that's amazing. And I thought it was so amazing and such a one-time opportunity. I spent so long trying to figure out what I wanted to ask him for that I forgot. I feel like I missed it. Like, I lost the opportunity. And then multiple months later, he asked me the same question again. And this time I knew better, I think, if I'm remembering correctly. And it was like, well, what about this God? Because what I didn't understand the first time is I thought he was offering like some sort of life study thing, but he knew that he was offering, I ask him a question, he's going to give me an answer. And then I can ask him another question based off his answer, and he's going to give me another answer. Do you see what I'm saying? The Lord wants to reveal himself to us. When we talk about revelation knowledge, the word reveal means to be unveiled. Do you know that when Jesus died, the veil was torn between the Holy of Holies and all the people? Isn't that awesome? It was torn from top to bottom. Why was it torn from top to bottom? Because men sure couldn't tear that veil. 12 inches thick of linen or whatever it is, felt. So who tore the veil? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It tore the veil so that we could enter the Holy of Holies, right? Hebrews 10:22, I always get it wrong, 10:22 or 10:24, where it says, with full assurance of faith, is that 24? Okay, maybe it's 23. Average. Okay, great. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Thanks, Louie. I should look up there sometime. The people online will think that I know my scripture a little bit better by heart. Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of his once and all for all sacrifice, we can come into the Holy of Holies. It used to just be the high priest and once a year, with an elaborate sacrifice system before he could enter. Not so with us. We have total access all the time, unfettered access to the Holy of Holies. You know what I'm saying? The Holy of Holies, the priest would go in there, and if I remember, I don't know if this is like a colloquialism understanding or if it was actually in the word, the priest would, from what I understand, would go in there with something tied to his leg, you know, kind of like if he gets killed in the presence of God, at least we'll be able to drag him out. Do you know what I'm saying? Not so with us. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so you come into his presence, and what's going on is it's been unveiled. Because it's unveiled, you come into his presence, and what does he do? Well, the unveiling is the actual thing. It's revealing his glory. To unveil is to reveal. Revelation, reveal. Nice. Right? And so you come into his presence, and he reveals his truth. Like Brad's been talking about, revelation knowledge. That's what you get in the presence of God. You know? Okay. So David had the same experience. If you look at David in 1 Chronicles, maybe sometime we'll get back to Psalms 144. In 1 Chronicles 21, this is about David building an altar to the Lord. There was a pestilence in the land. David wanted to make a sacrifice. And so at that time, David saw that the Lord had answered him based on his sacrifice at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. He sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So what's this saying? This is David, a man after God's own heart, who's saying he couldn't go before the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, because he was afraid of the sword of the Lord. Do you guys get it? He couldn't just come up and ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord. How could he inquire of the Lord? He couldn't, because he was afraid of the sword of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, we get to come before the presence of God because of the finished work of the cross. We're not in an old covenant. We're in a new covenant. Jesus is our high priest forever. Okay. Well, let's come back for a second here. Psalm 144. So blessed be the Lord my rock. He is my fortress. Or blessed be the Lord my rock. He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And so as I'm reading this, let me just share my process a little bit, and hopefully this will be illustrative. You guys with me? I feel a little bit like I'm boring you. Are you guys with me? I could use some encouragement. I want to be a benefit to you. I've said before, the more you give me like response, it helps draw out more confidence that you're tracking with me. So I'd appreciate it. It's basically the practical releasing the spiritual, as Brad says. Okay, so I read, blessed be the Lord, my rock. And here's what I did. About the 10th time I'm reading, I'm like, Lord, I don't get that. Now, some of you might be thinking, What do you mean you don't get it? Blessed be the Lord my rock. Sounds religious, doesn't it? What's there to get? Well, it's got unfathomable things to get from that verse, that part of that verse. So I just start speaking it. Blessed be the Lord my rock. Blessed. Blessed be the Lord my rock. Just roll it over. Like, 2 minutes. You can say that phrase a lot of times in 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, the Lord's, I feel like the Holy Spirit speaks to me. It blesses me. It blesses me to be your rock. Blessed be the Lord my rock. And he says, it blesses me to be your rock. And all of a sudden, remember that you drop the crystal in the sodium acetate solution and everything goes like that. Immediately what comes to mind, I look to the other side of the page on Psalm 147, it says, His delight, God's delight, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of the man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And I'm like, come on. I'm like, it blesses God to bless me. It blesses God to protect me. It blesses God to be my rock. It blesses God to provide for me. It blesses God to heal me. It blesses God to give me provision. It blesses him to do things for me. What he takes pleasure in is not the strength of a man. Get it out of your head. He doesn't like it when you're strong. It's not that he doesn't want you to do well. It's just like when you think, woo, 15 pull-ups on the pull-up bar. Aren't you impressed, God? He's not impressed with that or the legs of the horse. Now, if you like doing pull-ups, he'll be all for you like a father, like cheering you on. But that in and of itself is not impressive. What is inspiring to him, what makes him excited, what blesses his heart is when we fear him and trust in his steadfast love. That's amazing, because what he's saying is fearing him is knowing who God is. He's huge. He's amazing. He could speak a word and the whole earth would be incinerated. He spoke a word and the universe was created. Do you see what I'm saying? And here's God. We fear him like that because we know who he is, and yet we hope in his steadfast love. Because what's pleasing to God is if you know who he is and how powerful he is, and you hope in his steadfast love. He has nothing but goodness for us. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what pleases the Lord. And so I'm sitting there, and about 2 minutes in, which means about 98 times that I've said, blessed be the Lord my rock, and maybe 68 times after I finally told the Lord, I don't get that. He speaks to me and says, it blesses me to be your rock. Oh, man. Man, the next time I feel like I'm on a little bit unsteady ground, I need to put my feet on something, I'm going to know God's smiling that I needed his help. Come on. That's just a good place to be. Not only is he not mad when I need his help, it pleases him when I ask for it. He wants to be my rock. He wants me to fear him and know who he is and hope in his steadfast love. Come on. That's just one part of one verse. So that just fired me up. I'm just giving you the blow-by-blow of this because part of what I'm wanting to do is draw you into your own encounter with God. Do you see what I'm saying? Part of what I'm wanting to do is draw you into your own encounter with God. Here I am. I think I'm going to prep a sermon, right? And instead I just start reading Psalms and getting wrecked by the Lord. Just awesome stuff. So I read the next one. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And I start thinking to myself, why the hands for war and the fingers for battle? It seems like an analogy from SAT class. Do you know what I'm saying? You got a whole hand, that's the whole war, and you've got a finger, that's like the individual battles. So I'm like, well, I see the connection, Lord, but what's it mean? So I just start asking, Lord, what's it mean? What's it mean? What's it mean? And then I start thinking to myself, well, does this apply to me? Do you see what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, probably in some way it does, but I'm like, wait a second, who wrote this psalm? Because I had a hunch who it was. Well, it's David. Right? It says Psalm 144 of David. And so I start thinking, I'm like, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle? And then I just say it over and over, and finally it dawns on me like this. It's like, your hand for war, and then I was thinking, fivefold ministry, fivefold ministry, fivefold ministry, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, five fingers, the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4, correct? And I felt like what the Lord dropped in my heart is he trained David's hands for war and his fingers for battle. He trained him for war because his whole ministry was battle. David was a man of what? Bloodshed. Now, that might not excite you much yet. Let me see if I can make it excite you. Okay, now, it's exciting. Lord, help me. David was a man of bloodshed. Solomon was a man of peace. Shalom, Solomon. Jesus was a man of bloodshed. His own blood shed. We are to be a people of peace with God. Who got called to build the temple? Solomon. What's the temple? Jesus said, this temple is going to get torn down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What's the temple of God now? The body of Christ. So David's whole, now this is just yesterday, I'm just reading, trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. About 5 minutes in, I'm like, wait a second, fivefold ministry. Oh, David's whole ministry, every finger was for battle. His whole ministry was war. And if you remember David's life, I mean, the promised land really became, I don't know his history real well, so I should just be careful, but he won a lot of victories. Do you know what I'm saying? Starting with Goliath and just going from there. Him and his mighty men. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting. He trains his hands for war, fingers for battle. His whole ministry was battle. And Jesus came. I said, I did not come to bring peace, but a what? A sword. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus was a man of bloodshed. His own blood shed in order to buy us peace. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, Isaiah 53. Do you see what I'm saying? So Solomon's name was peace. Shalom. Solomon. I've got other things to say about that, but I forget what they are, so I'll look. Oh, man. It gets better. Okay, some of this I might need to read. It's almost like so good when I get it. Jesus hung on the cross for us. He was a man of bloodshed. His own blood shed. He bought for us peace. By the way, me reading this is not me like checking out. It's just sometimes I feel like I write it better than I can almost bring it back. He bought for us peace. The temple, his body, was torn down in his death but rebuilt in 3 days by his resurrection. His resurrection has made the body of Christ the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's the word you there, you are the temple of God, is plural. The veil has been torn. His revelation, his unveiling, is available to all of us. We fail to access it because we're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled means we don't act on it. Unskilled in the word of righteousness is from Hebrews 5. It says we're only drinking milk and not solid food because we're unskilled in the word of righteousness, right? When you believe that you're righteous in Christ, you come in behind the veil. When you believe you're righteous in Christ, you'll come in behind the veil and he'll start revealing himself to you. If you want revelation, if you want revelation of the Lord, you have to realize that you're righteous in him. When you do that, you come in behind the veil and he'll start showing himself to you. He wants to do that all the time. Between God and us, from his end, there's no separation. But between us and him, there can be based on how we think. Okay? Unskilled means we don't act on it. We're supposed to act on the word of righteousness. We are righteous through the blood of Jesus, and that affords us access, unfettered access into the Holy of Holies. David could not go before the ark at the high places of Gibeon, like I was talking about. The Lord answered his sacrifice at the threshing floor. Okay, here's what's crazy. That situation, you know, the threshing floor became where they built the temple. The threshing floor of Ornan, I think, is his name. Okay. David's sacrifice was answered at the threshing floor. What do you do at a threshing floor? You beat wheat, right? Do I have it right? You beat wheat. At the Last Supper, Jesus' body was referred to as what? Hopefully I don't fall off the stage. Jesus' body was referred to as what? Bread. Broken. Bread's made with? What was the sacrifice going on there on the threshing floor? It's Jesus' body broken for us. Do you see what I'm saying? And so Jesus' body was beaten like wheat, his body, the bread of life. And with that, the plague was relented, and rising up out of the place of death, out of the place of sacrifice, out of the threshing floor, his body broken, rising up out of that place was the temple of God. Come on. Jesus Christ resurrected. Isn't that awesome? And we're part of the body of Christ. Come on. Jesus resurrected as the temple of God, and we are all in Christ. And we are all priests before the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. We're priests before the Lord. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are priests of the Most High God, called to temple service. We no longer need to offer sacrifices to come before his presence and minister to him, because Jesus has offered the once and for all final sacrifice. His blood, 1 John 1, I think verse 7, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It is a constant cleansing. God provides... Oh, man. Okay. Good so far? This is even better. Okay. Sorry I'm reading off that. I was worried about this because the revelation was so thick that I was getting that I was just like, I don't even know how I can bring it back out. Now, it says the Holy Spirit should bring to remembrance all things, so Lord help me. Okay, now, 2 Corinthians 9, about verse 12-ish, says God provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Seed for the sower, bread for the eater. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, the priests, now remember, we're the priesthood of God now, right? Jesus, great high priest, we're the priesthood of God. The Old Testament, the priests would get people's sacrifices, and they'd sacrifice some of it to the Lord, and they'd eat some of it by God's command. I mean, it wasn't stealing from the Lord. The Lord said, do it like this. And the power in the sacrifice was the blood, because the life is in the blood. You guys good with me so far?
Yep.
The power in the sacrifice was the blood, and the life was in the blood. Okay? Megan's doing a garden right now. She's starting a garden. So right now we've got, if you walked up into one of our upstairs bedrooms, we've got a metal bookshelf. And I'm going to be done by 1:20. Amen. I might not be done, but we'll be done. There's a metal bookshelf up there, and apparently for seeds to germinate, they need to be at a certain temperature. Like, between 80 and 90 degrees optimally for like pepper seeds and eggplants and stuff like this. So what we did is we took a string of like those big colored incandescent Christmas lights and put them on a metal shelf in this metal bookcase, like right below the top of the metal bookcase, and then put the seeds on top. And it's like, it's getting hot underneath, and the soil's between 85 or about 85 degrees. I thought it was a pretty ingenious design, but you walk into the room and it looks like Christmas in this underneath the seeds. There's life in the seed. Isn't that amazing? You got these little seeds, and they're going to produce a whole tomato plant, which might, if we do a good job, might yield 20, 30, 40 pounds of tomatoes.
I live nearby.
I know, and Brad lives nearby. Now, I've been out to Sequoia National Park. We love having Brad over for dinner. Sometimes you bring meat, many meats. Brad's been on a meat buying, I don't know. Yeah, he's been getting a lot of good quality meats and freezing them and stuff. Okay, there's life in the seed. If you look at a sequoia tree, it started with a seed. Biggest living organism in the world, one seed, right? God's word has a lot to say about this. Read Mark 4. Like, that whole analogy is just powerful. I almost feel like the Lord designed it to teach us the principle. You know what I'm saying? The word is the seed. Our heart's the soil. You know what I mean? We know not how, but it brings forth. And depending on how we tend the garden of our hearts, you know, Proverbs 4:20 says, look over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Depending on how we guard our hearts, will depend how the seed comes out, right? And what we know from the germination that we're doing with these seeds is you got to keep it sort of constant, right? And that can be a thing with our hearts too. You don't want to let the world kind of encroach on the word of God, or else it won't bear all the fruit that it could in your heart. Do you know what I'm saying? There's lots of ways you can have that happen, but you don't want to let the word... Okay, now, so the seed, the word is the seed, right? So if you, the Lord gives bread for the, or seed for the sower and bread for the eater. 2 Corinthians 9, about verse 12. You guys good with that? Okay. This is all from Psalms 144 still, in terms of what got me going on it. Here's what's interesting. We're constantly cleansed. We're a priesthood of God. Here's what God did. In the Old Testament, the priests were provided meat for the sacrifice and meat for their eating. The meat for the sacrifice was like tithe. It was for the sowing. The meat for their eating was like the flesh for them to eat. God has provided Jesus' blood for our sacrifice and his body for our eating. We're priests. He's provided. See, here's what's interesting. 2 Corinthians 9 says, God will provide the seed for the sowing and the bread for the eating. So who provides the sacrifice in the new covenant? God. Right? Ultimately shown in the sacrifice of Jesus. So listen, the priests were provided meat for the sacrifice and meat for the eating. God has provided Jesus' blood for the sacrifice and his body for our eating. His body is broken for us to eat, the Eucharist, as priests of God. We are still in the good graces of God who provided the sacrifice for our own atonement. He continues to provide us bread for the eating and seed for the sowing. Jesus' blood keeps on, keeps on, keeps on cleansing us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. Did I lose you? Did I explain it okay? Okay. So God, okay, let's launch into it. God never, never brings peace through compromise. If you remember, in 1 Chronicles 21, David goes to Ornan and says, I want to sacrifice here. And Ornan says, here, have the stuff to do the sacrifice. And David says, I will not make a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something. Does that make sense? God did not give a sacrifice that didn't cost him something. Isn't that amazing? He didn't give a sacrifice that he gave a sacrifice that truly cost him something. And so, God is a no-compromise God. Sorry, I feel like I'm jumping around a little bit today or losing my place. Sorry about that. Okay. So all that to wrap it up to say this. I didn't know any of that yesterday morning. There are pieces that I had maybe thought before that the Lord pulled together. I didn't know any of that yesterday morning. There's things that I did know that he pulled together to make it like clear that that's him, but I didn't know any of that yesterday morning. All I did is I opened up to Psalms 144 thinking, well, I'm not going to just try to prep a sermon. I'm going to know the Lord. And he started talking to me.
Out of one verse.
That was all out of one verse. And so I think what I wanted to do a little bit today was to show you that, just based on my own experience, and this happens to me often, based on my own experience, the Lord's word is unfathomable. You can't search it too deep. Yes, you confirm it by the word of God, and he'll do that. That's that sodium acetate example I gave. Was that a good throw out to my chemistry friends? My wife probably liked it. Well, let's end at Proverbs 2, which kind of draws all this together. If you turn to Proverbs 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words, if you want to be a son of God, receive his words. We'll just stop right there. If you want to be a son of God, receive his words. Isn't that awesome? What's his word? It's a Jesus, and it's a seed. What's interesting is when we receive the word of God, this is like Mark 4 mixed with something else, and I don't want to, this surely isn't meant to be crass, but I feel like I'd be remiss to leave this analogy out. Sexual reproduction, the way that humans make babies, is kind of like an allegory to this. Does that make sense? Our heart is like a womb that'll gestate the seeds that the Lord puts into it. Does that make sense? Well, how do you get those seeds in there? Through intimacy. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another through intimacy. Treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Do you notice that? And find the knowledge of God. Do you notice that it says if you call out for wisdom, what are you going to understand first? The fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of. Isn't that awesome? If you call out for wisdom, what you'll understand is the fear of the Lord. And what you understand is what you stand under. Psalms 91, 1, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High or the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's the picture, you slow down and enter God's secret place and he'll tower over you. His presence will be there. You'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so what happens is if you call out for wisdom, you'll stand under the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of who he is and how wonderful he is. And then it says, and you'll find the knowledge of God. That word knowledge comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know. And in the Old Testament, when a husband knew his wife, they could make babies. You know what I'm saying? So it says, you'll understand, you'll stand under the fear of the Lord, under his shadow, and you'll find what? The knowing of God, the knowledge of God. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. That word yada as well, by the way. And all your ways, know him. Intimately, know him. Be with him. He'll make straight your paths. That makes sense? I'll go one more verse, two more verses. For the Lord gives, what? Wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And I asked him, Lord, why do you store up sound wisdom? Think about it. Imagine he was a grocery store storing up loaves of bread. Why are you storing up so many loaves of bread? Because people are not coming to eat it. So here's what I believe is a call for the body of Christ. People, we are supposed to draw on the riches that he's stored up for us. He wants us to he wants to have to speed up his production of it, so to speak. Does that make sense? He does not want bread sitting up there. You know, it never goes stale. It's the word of God, so don't take this analogy too far. But why is he storing it up? Because we're not buying it fast enough. Isn't that amazing? It's the glory of God to conceal things, but it's our glory as kings to search it out. And here's the last thing I'd say about that. If God's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we make him our King and Lord, what are we? Kings and Lords. Isn't that awesome? He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to show us his favor. All we got to do is believe and seek him, know him, call out for wisdom. So basically today was just, I think, just kind of an encouragement. I kind of had a lot more to share, but it's kind of an encouragement that you cannot plumb the depths of the Word of God, but you should try. Got it? Who feels encouraged in that way? Okay, very good. Part of that is listening to great teachers. The other part of it is just asking the Lord. Ask him. Okay, well, let's wrap. Brad, do you want to do something with calling for prayer?
Well, we just want to take some time now to minister to you individually. If you have anything that you would like prayer over, anything. This is your time. It's a ministry time. So we'll spend the next 10 minutes up here or whatever it takes to pray over you. The rest of you are dismissed. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this beautiful word spoken over us. We receive it. And, Lord, we pray for your sealing of it by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, seal this word that it would go deep in our hearts and bring forth a hundredfold return. And now, Holy Spirit, we pray for your manifested presence to minister to the needs of every person in here. And as people come forward for prayer, that their needs would be met, whether it be healing for the body, healing for the soul, wisdom, understanding, encouragement, whatever it is they need, we ask for your manifested presence, and we receive it. I pray that you would cause the gifts of the Spirit to flow through those who would be up here to minister, that we would minister to the body right now in the name of Jesus. God bless you all. Have a beautiful week. We'll see you here next week. Anyone who wants prayer, please come up.